while he's in Russia, but also on Father's Day, talking about the subject of tension. That's funny. I was dying to do that. I've wanted to do that any time I've ever been at a guest church. And my best friend said, "Oh, you got to do it. It's a once-in-a-lifetime chance." All you guys were sitting there going, "Oh, my word, 35 minutes of this." The women were going, "Oh, I want to go up and just give him a little hug and tell him to find something else to do that he's good at." So, anyway, I had fun. I'm shooting all my time here, but... you will find out, though, I am not as funny as Rob. I'm not the orator that Rob is. I have less hair, and I do not rap, okay? So I'm just getting that out there. However, I do own several drills, and I know how to use them, okay? So if I ever move, no one will have to install my Venetian blinds, all right? I got that covered. Another thing about me is, my favorite movie is not like Teenage Ninja Mutant Turtles. It's more like Field of Dreams, all right? So that's just to give you a little bit there, okay, of background about me. No, I really am honored, you know, to be here today for filling in for Rob while they're at Rush. That's a great thing. I've got to know a few of them, and I'm just excited, partly just to be able to share with you, but also because it is Father's Day, all right? I swear I'm going to get through this. About 5 years ago, we moved our family down here from Toledo. I remember where I was at when I got the phone call. My mom said, "Hey, Dad is in the hospital. He has 90% liver or kidney failure, and they don't know what it is." And partly the reason it's special is my dad is sitting here today. And so we packed up our family. We had three kids at the time, and we were there the next day by noon. And within 24 hours, we got the diagnosis that Dad had multiple myeloma, which is a blood cancer, kind of in the family of leukemia. And so within 24 hours, literally, the direction and course of our lives were forever changed. And we moved down here 5 years ago in about 2 weeks, July 4th. It's been 6 years from the initial diagnosis. My dad's here today. He's doing well. But, has not spent a day in the hospital since the initial diagnosis. Doctors said of only three cases they've ever seen that after 12 weeks his kidneys actually turned back on and started functioning. So we've been blessed over the last 5 years. We kind of uprooted our family 700 miles, came down here to Newport News. I was going through a pretty nasty business partnership shakeup, and, you know, God's gentle, still, small voice spoke to me in the form of a 2x4 over the back of my head and say, "Hey, it's either now or it may be never." And so we picked up the family, we moved down here, and, you know, just had a great 5 years. Starting over here in Newport News. You know, the reality is setting in, though, this could be the last Father's Day, you know, that we spend with Dad. And it is special, you know, to be here, and I just want to thank you guys for that. Part of the reason I tell you that story, and I get all beklempt, you know, as a guest speaker, is because I am hoping that you have someone in your life that you would be willing to pick up and move 700 miles across the country for. And I'm hoping, I would say, that that is a truly authentic relationship. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We talked about tension Rob has in doubt versus faith last week and about judging others the first week. And this week we're going to talk about tension within relationships. So there's a couple big questions that we want to ask today. Where do you find a relationship like that? How do you cultivate it, okay? How do you develop a relationship that is truly authentic? Now, I'm not as smart as Rob either, so I've got one main idea, and you can write it down right now, and this is it. Any relationship must continually pursue healthy tension to be authentic. Any relationship must continually pursue healthy tension to be authentic. Now, first you're going to say you're nuts. Why would we, you know, intentionally pursue? We have enough tension in our lives the way it is. And it's true. If you guys are married, you know, you may be stuck in what we call the crazy cycle between love and respect. The wife doesn't feel loved. The husband doesn't feel respected. So the husband withholds love because he's not respected. She withholds respect because she doesn't feel love. There's a great book called Love and Respect that describes this. I would suggest you get it. And so there's tension in a relationship. It could be that one of you bring an addiction into that relationship. Maybe it's the wife has assumed the leadership role in a relationship and constantly emasculates her husband by doing that. Tension, natural in a relationship. For you guys that are dating, maybe one of you is pressuring the other into a physical relationship that just isn't appropriate. Maybe you're living together, you know? Maybe there are things there that you know God told us that are reserved for marriage, and that pressure is causing tension in that relationship. Maybe some of you are single and you're just out of control with your finances, or maybe you're out partying, you're living life to the fullest, and you're starting to create baggage that you are going to carry into a relationship that will cause tension, okay? Teens, maybe you live at home, but you think your parents are just off their rockers, so you don't abide by the rules, you're not honoring them like you should, and you're causing tension in a relationship, okay? All of us are affected by unhealthy tension, and it causes stress. The key to it, though, is intentionally pursuing and working on the relationship with healthy tension. So I'm in a church, so I guess I got to bring this around to the Bible at some point, so I'm going to go ahead and give you a couple of stories from the Bible that talk about relationships. Now, the first one is one of my favorites, is Jonathan and David. If you know anything about the history of this, the nation of Israel was ruled by God. Okay, he'd appointed judges to kind of help them and guide them along. Well, the nation of Israel started looking around and immediately they're like, oh, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. We want a king. You know, no one else had to walk around the desert for 40 years eating manna. So, you know, there's got to be something to it. We want a king. So God, at least visibly, relinquishes control and says, okay, I'll give you a king. But you have to realize you'll end up probably paying taxes. That's where it started. Thank you. You know, you're going to have to possibly work for the king, be slave to him. You know, you can be captured, you know, by other countries, on and on. This king thing is not all it's cracked up to be. Like, we want it anyway. We want a king. And he's like, okay, you got a king. So it says in, actually, it's 1 Samuel 9, that God says, okay, I'll pick you out a king. And Saul was as handsome young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else, okay? Now, I'm picturing, like, Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, now that he's all buff, you know, with a cross of, I don't know, some Twilight character that's good-looking. I don't know any of them by name, I'm proud to say, so you just make that up. Now, it's too long to explain the background, but David comes into the scene after he defeats the Goliath. You know, Saul is being persecuted by an evil spirit actually sent by God. And he finds out that when David plays his harp, this evil spirit kind of disappears. He gets peace in his life. So he invites David into the palace, and this is where the relationship with Jonathan David starts to foster. Okay? It says in 1 Samuel 18 that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Soulmates. It's where it started. Okay? Well, through a turn of events, Saul is stripped of his kingship, had a bunch of bad decisions that he made, and David is actually anointed king even before Saul has to give up the throne. So can you say tension is starting to mount here between Jonathan and David? Okay, Jonathan, you know, his dad now plots to kill David, and it comes in a culmination where Jonathan and David meet, and they say, hey, something has to give. David has had to flee the palace. He's out in this field, and Jonathan says, hey, here's what we'll do. I'm going to go to dinner tonight. You know, if Dad, you know, I casually mention your name, and Dad just goes off and says, oh, I can't stand David. I want to kill him. I'm going to shoot 3 arrows over your head, and that means, man, you got to keep running. But if I bring up your name, and he says, oh, man, Dave, I miss him so much. I wish he was back here. You know, I need to apologize to him for trying to kill him. You know, he said, then I'll shoot 3 arrows short. You can come back home, you know, everything's good. Well, in reality, what happens, Saul gets ticked. Jonathan has to shoot the arrows long. And that's where their relationship ends. Just that quickly. Nowhere in Scripture do they come back together where their souls are knitted again and, you know, they can reminisce about good times. It doesn't happen. The next time David hears anything about Jonathan was a messenger walks in and says, "Hey, I want to let you know Jonathan and Saul and his brothers were killed in a battle." And that was it. Okay? One example of, I think, an authentic relationship fostered through time, love, and tenderness. I had to get a little Malka Bolton in there. Seriously, it was though through time they spent together, the love, the tenderness that they had, okay, the building and handling of tension in a healthy way created that authenticity for the betterment of the relationship, okay? The second relationship, real quick, we want to talk about is Nathan and David. Same David, all right, years later, David's king. And there's a passage found in 2 Samuel 12, and we're just going to read it together because for whatever reason, the Bible's a better storyteller than I am. Probably get more out of it. So the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, now Nathan's a prophet. He's there to help guide David, all right? The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb, okay? And he raised it grew up with him and his children, it shared his food, it drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the little lamb that belonged to the poor man, prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now David just burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man." No, it wasn't that. It was like, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites, and therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me, took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Then David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Hey, the Lord's taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. The son, though, born to you, will die." So David, if you know the story in the background, he was a fighter. He was a military guy. He wasn't a sit behind the desk and lead type of guy. You know, his rightful place should have been out with his men in the battle. But instead, he's taking a little R&R. He goes up to the palace roof. He looks down, and who is it? Bathsheba, if you remember the story, bathing on a roof. And what does he do? You know, he calls her up, commits adultery. They conceive a son. And now David's faced with the dilemma of the cover-up. So what does he do? You know, he has Uriah go to the front lines of the battle with the Ammonites. He tells the men to retreat. He hangs them out there, ultimately to die. And that's what happened. Okay, so he's killed in that battle. And this is where we find Nathan now coming in to King David. So how would you have liked to have been Nathan at this point? Okay, whenever you enter the presence of a king back then, number one, you usually had to ask permission. It wasn't something like you just walked in, okay? So Nathan comes in, and he has to accuse the commander-in-chief, the king of the entire country, of adultery, murder, lying, and basically being an overall tool, all right? what was it in the relationship that allowed David and Nathan, or allowed Nathan to enter into David's presence without the fear of him losing his life? I contend they had a truly authentic relationship fostered through the pursuit of healthy tension. All right, so what can we learn through these two relationships? First of all, authentic relationships have to have the same goal. All right? Jonathan wanted David to become king, even though he was a rightful heir to the king. You have to remember that. Saul was his dad. He could have the throne at some time, but no, David was chosen instead to have it. Tension. But Jonathan wanted to see God's plan for David fulfilled to the point that he was even willing to risk his own life to protect David. All right? Nathan. Nathan wanted David to become the leader that God intended him to be. Okay? He knew for that to happen, though, he had to confront David on his sin. Hopefully, you know, David's going to confess. But he's willing to go into healthy tension with him for the betterment of David's character. Okay? So, what ultimately is the goal that we should have for every one of our relationships? I'll tell you right now, it is to become more like Christ. Period. End of story. Authentic relationships have the goal of helping that other person become more like Christ. Now, secondly, these relationships or authentic relationships not only have to have the same goal, but they are safe. Okay? David knew Jonathan wasn't going to run into King Saul and say, "Hey, man, if you let me pass my other two brothers, you know, and become king, I'll tell you where David is." No, I mean, Jonathan wasn't going to do that, okay? And Nathan knew that he'd been appointed by God, and David knew that Nathan had been appointed by God, so when he came in, he knew that he was there to help him, not necessarily to hurt him, okay? They knew that the relationships were safe, okay? It's kind of like that saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, all right? It's a great marketing ploy for authentic relationships, okay? What is said and goes on in that relationship, if it's authentic, stays in that relationship, all right? My wife understands this about me. The guy who told me to fill the room with tension in the very beginning is my best friend, Dave Ambrose. He lives in Cleveland, Ohio. He's a pastor of a church. And Dave knows 99.9% of everything about my life. The deepest, darkest recesses of my life. Dave knows, okay? And my wife knows that he knows, but she also knows that he's not going to run to her and say, "Man, you believe what your husband did this week? You know, you got to know about this." That ain't going to happen, you know? Dave's not going to spill his guts to her. She's not going to ask him, okay? Partly because she doesn't need to know everything. Because sometimes the truth may hurt more than not knowing the truth. You got to be real careful with that, okay? That's a mind blower for a lot of people, and it's the antithesis of what people think sometimes marriage is. But the reality is, my wife knows that that's okay because she knows that Dave's godly, he's wise, okay? He's very discerning, and she knows that Dave and I are intentionally pursuing healthy tension, okay? She also knows that we use a principle found in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another so that ye may be healed. Okay? So once a week minimum, Dave and I call each other, text each other, talk on the phone, and we just get it out there. I mean, if one of us is blowing it in an area, we go ahead and share it immediately. "Dude, this is what I did. I can't believe it. You know, any advice, let's pray together, let's overcome this hurdle," okay? Confession is good for the soul. It's healing. It's the beginning of the restorative process, not only with that other person, but also with God, okay? Then we say, just kind of like Nathan did, "Hey, you know, your sins are forgiven. You know, it's okay. You know, they committed adultery, murdered, lied, been a tool. You know, it's okay. You know, get back on the horse. Be the leader that God intended you to be." So we hop right back up on the horse. We don't concentrate or dwell on the thing that we did. We say, "Hey, man, we're just glad that we lasted 2 or 3 weeks longer without screwing up than we did the previous time." All right? So once you have a relationship that has the same goal, to be more like Christ, once you know the relationship is safe, the final thing authentic relationships have to be intentional, okay? For Dave and I, we intentionally carve out time to foster this relationship. Just recently, his son calls me. I says, hey, Uncle Tyler. He's like, he works for a company that's owned by the Cleveland Cavaliers. He says, hey, I got Skybox tickets to see Muse. They're coming into town in Cleveland. You want to go see the concert for Dad's birthday? I said, absolutely, man. I jumped on a plane. We went up for a few days, had a great concert. Never been to Skybox in a concert. It's phenomenal. It was cheap. We didn't have to pay for it. That's why I went. You know, so we went there, but we also spent 2 or 3 hours, Dave and I, just talking about our souls, okay? Dave and I and our wives went on a cruise together about a year and a half ago, and you can ask Deb, she's right here. The soul-probing questions never stopped the entire 5 days. I mean, it was taxing almost. We also invited another couple along, went down to New River, and we went zip lining, and then for 2 more days, we went literally round table and got into each other's lives and souls, convicted each other on our parenting skills. You know, a couple of them, in reality, and we said, hey, you got to get into some couples counseling. You've got daddy wounds that go so far back, you'll never have a healthy marriage if we don't deal with this, okay? We talked to Dave and Mel about being a new pastor of a lead, you know, lead pastor of a new church and what the role as a pastor's wife was going to be. Dave and I have gone to Nicaragua together on a missions trip, and once a year, we try to do it yearly, we go down to a monastery in Kentucky called Gethsemane, and we spend 4 days in silence and let God just ooze into our life, and on the way to and way back, we just talk and say, okay, what did God speak to you about? Okay, what do we need to confess? And then we come up with a bunch of action points or action questions to talk to each other to make sure that we go deep in our authenticity. Questions like, and guys, you love this one, when you are loving your wife, and you know what I'm talking about, when's the last time you made it more about her than you? And silence and tension filled the room. How are you dying to self? What are you doing to further God's kingdom today, tomorrow, and long term? And this is another one. This is a big one for both of us. What are you doing to keep your false self or ego in check? Now, this one is huge because Dave recently, I told you, became a lead pastor of a church, and literally within 6 months, it tripled in size. Went from about 180 people to now they're averaging 575 people within about 6 months. Now, I will tell you, and I just know it for a fact, when you talk about Christian leaders and pastors, the number one reason that they fall from ministry is not because of porn. It is because of power, prestige, and pride. That's it. Okay? Those are the root cause issues because you feel you're untouchable. All right? And it's very, very dangerous. So Dave knows that. And so when I say, oh, man, you know, or I ask him, how many people were in church? He's like, not about the numbers, bro. It can't be about the numbers. Because if it's about the numbers, then my ego starts to take over. It's not about me. It's about him. All right? Now, we could do the normal questions like, oh, when did you mess up on the internet lately? Or when did you yell at your wife? Or, you know, yell at your kids? And we could go there. But I'll be honest with you, those are really surfacey questions, okay, that are really easy to lie about. They are. Okay? I'm just calling a spade, you know. And we're kind of past those types of questions, partly because they don't actually get to the root cause of the issue that caused the action. And that's where we want to be. And that's where authenticity takes you, okay? Now, a couple of your core beliefs here at Next Level are you can't do life alone and authenticity matters. You know, I'm just weaving them together, okay? You should have asked me before you made those. I would have told you. No, I'm just kidding. Two great core principles, all right? But let's be honest. We're in our community group. We're more on the level of who do I call at 1 a.m. when my life falls apart? Well, I'll be honest. Anyone's going to show up 1 a.m. when your life falls apart because they want to know the dirt, okay? I mean, that's the reality of it, okay? But truthfully speaking, what you want is someone who is there with you for the previous 6 months that are asking soul-probing questions and digging into the recesses of your soul so that they can call you out in areas so that you never have to get to the point where your life hits catastrophe. That's authenticity. that's only created through healthy tension. Okay? And I just want to preface, I love groups. I've been in groups for 20 years. I've led groups. Nothing against groups. I just contend that there's a deeper and a higher level that you can go in your relationships. Okay? Now here's an example of a text conversation from Dave and I. And you got to read into this. I mean, this is not a surfacey text conversation, and I'll explain it a little bit as we go. But this is practical. This is how Dave and I interact. So here we go. Me. You're a real jerk when you speak the truth into my life and it's not what I want to hear. Reality is I don't want to deal with it. Dave, get over it and quit being a jerk. Take your tool belt off and go talk to them. Now, I substituted jerk for other words there because we just call a spade, but I couldn't put those up there on a screen in a church. So then I say, well, should we discuss the relationship with you and your sister? Well, I knew I had them. You know that verse where it says, you know, don't point out the splinter in someone else's eye when you got a beam sticking in your own. Well, Dave has had an estranged relationship with his wife or with his sister for about a year, year and a half. So I knew when I had a relationship issue and I was, you know, he was calling me on it, I mean, he really didn't have room to talk, you know. So I'm like, I got him. You know, he's got a beam in his eye and he's trying to give me advice about this little, you know, splinter in my own eye. I mean, so this is what he says. I was just with her this week, celebrated a reconciled relationship. I'm going, liar? He said, true, but not this time. And I said how, you know, the surfacey questions are easy to lie about. Reality is, he's a pastor, and I consider myself a nice guy, but we lie all the time when it comes to authenticity. And we know that. So he's like, he admits it. Yeah, true, I'm a liar, but not this time. This time, I'm your grace-filled example. Okay? Me, you're not making it easy for me to wallow in my pride. I'm starting to go now to the level that I know where it's taken, you know, taken us. He said, yep, ego talking. I admit it. It is. Let it go or become it. Embrace with tension. Walk into it with open arms. Me. I don't have the time or the energy to deal with it right now. I'm going to compartmentalize it for a few days. You know, perform a lobotomy up here. Weeks, then possibly I'm going to revisit it. Dave, sounds like what Jesus would do. Play the Jesus card, typical pastor, you're dead to me. Boom. That was the end of the conversation. And that was. That was the end of the conversation. You know, you're like, well, I mean, that didn't go anywhere. Well, yeah, it did. It went really deep in some of those questions. And I was sitting in church, you know, just a couple of days later, the Holy Spirit just totally overwhelmed me of my need to go to authenticity and healthy tension with that person that I needed to restore that relationship with. Okay? Let it go or become it. Embrace it with tension. Walk into it with open arms. Okay, so let's apply this principle to our relationships. Do you guys have the same goal in your marriage? Is your marriage safe? Are you working at your marriage? Okay, when's the last time you had a date? When's the last time you took vacation without the kids? Okay? When's the last time you just had couch time? That's something Deb and I do. We eat dinner every night together as a family. But one of the things we do is probably, what, 4 or 5 nights a week, we make sure the kids are taking care of the dishes and clean off the table, load the dishwasher, and we go out to the porch swing or we go to the couch and we just sit and talk for 10 or 15 minutes, and the kids know they can't interrupt mom and dad when they're having couch time. You know, now we're not getting into deep theological or spiritual or emotional conversations. A lot of times it's just what's going on. But we're spending shoulder-to-shoulder time together. We're working on the relationship, making it a priority, showing our children that that marriage relationship takes work, and we're making it a priority not for us but also for them. Okay? Can you share something with your mate without the fear of them becoming defensive, getting mad, or walking out? Now, I'm going to be honest. I struggle in this area. I really do. When Deb approaches me with something, I automatically, and she's going to yell amen, I know it is, I automatically get defensive to the point where I usually just shut down and the conversation ends. Now, why do you think that is? Seriously, I'm asking, why do you think that is? I can't get control of that. I don't understand it, okay? Part of the thing that bothers me is, why do I get defensive with my wife, but I don't get defensive with Dave? I'll be honest, I love my wife a lot more than I love Dave, okay? But this is one of those soul-probing questions that Deb and I need to work through, because I know, I apologize, honey, but I know it wounds her heart greatly knowing that I treat Dave better in that area than I treat her. I'd probably call that sin, but I really don't want to. So to go to authenticity, Deb and I need to sit down and continually discuss and probe through my defensiveness. You know, it could be communication issues. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things. Okay, for you dating and singles, are you willing to walk into the difficult subjects like premarital sex, living together, finances? Okay. Teens, are you willing to talk to your best friend about how they are excluding others with not as much swag as you? I'm trying to cross a generational barrier there with my hipness. I don't know if it worked or not, but are you willing to walk into tension about your friend who is cutting themselves or anorexic or bulimic? Or maybe they're just giving themselves away physically to anybody who comes along because they have self-esteem issues. Okay, one of the things that I really do enjoy is meeting with other pastors. I mean, I got another one scheduled this week where I just sit down and have breakfast or lunch with them, just talk to them so that they can share sometimes their struggles or frustrations that they're having in the ministry, maybe some temptation or sin that may be going on in their life, you know. And I just enjoy doing that because I know that those guys need that. Well, recently I was having one of these lunches with a guy, and he opened up with me and he said, although his wife and he have close relationships, they don't have anybody in their life that they can really just sit around that want to talk about God with them. That just broke my heart instantly. Because their main source of rejuvenation was non-existent. By God's design, we need authentic relationships to encourage us, to build us up, to keep us focused on what God's purpose for our life is, to become more like Christ and to further His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And this man's sole calling in his life is to help others become an apprentice of Jesus, yet he didn't have an authentic relationship to encourage him in that process. No close friends that could challenge him on a daily basis as a spiritual walk. No one close to throw out thought-provoking questions that would make him continually evaluate his thought processes about doctrine, about his ministry, about he's keeping his ego in check as he pastors a growing and thriving church. No one to call him out when he may say or do something that could be detrimental to the body of Christ. His one desire, just to have some friends to hang out with who like to talk about God. Absent from his life, causing a huge void is going to, if left unfulfilled, is going to cause continuing discouragement throughout the rest of his ministry. Now you may say, hey, wait a minute, you can have authentic relationships that don't have to be spiritual. And I'd lovingly say, no, you can't. Not truly authentic relationships. Because we need to intentionally pursue healthy tension. And if part of the healthy tension is not challenge you spiritually to become more like Christ, to be holy as I am holy, God's words, not mine, to pursue Him, to challenge you to establish His kingdom on earth, to live out the two greatest commands, to love God and to love others, then I would contend it is not truly an authentic relationship. We are created as spiritual beings. Whether you want to admit it or not, the reason you're all here today is because down deep in your soul, there's an attraction to spirituality. You may not know it or want to admit it, but it's God, okay? There is a desire for truth. There is a draw to authentic community. And the main place to find that is through Christ. And I would say the only place to find it is through Christ. So let's go back to the big questions for today. Where do you find a relationship like that? How do you cultivate it? How do you develop a relationship that's truly authentic? I think your community groups are a great start. Your marriage is a great start. I would contend you need a relationship, though, outside of your marriage that's really authentic to help you. Best friend, I think, is great. Find a safe relationship. Do you both have the same goal and embrace the tension? Okay? Work on it. I don't know. Be purposeful, intentional. ask gnawing questions. I guess it's like you peel back the layer of an onion, okay? Do that spiritually in your life to the point where you start to cut out and discard all the areas that are in opposition to authenticity, okay? For your spiritual people, it's kind of like fasting. For us normal people, it's called dieting. I recently had lost a fair amount of weight, and people are always asking me, hey, how do you feel? And I'm like, I feel awful. I mean, I'm living on 1,000 calories a day. I'm exercising all the time. I'm sore. I'm hungry. I mean, it's not fun. Well, when you pursue healthy tension in the hopes of authenticity, oftentimes it's going to feel lousy. It's going to hurt. It's going to cause pain. All right? That constant feeling of being hungry refocuses you on prayer. That's what fasting and prayer is all about. I don't know if you guys don't realize that. When you fast, you get hungry. As soon as you hear a hunger pain, you start to pray. It refocuses you, okay? It's the same thing in relationship. The continual gnawing at your soul through probing questions, healthy tension, will keep you focused on developing authenticity and ultimately looking like our Savior. It's the ultimate goal, all right? So just in closing, I want to put that opening line back up there. Any relationship must continually pursue healthy tension to be authentic. So the challenge for today is very, very simple. Like I said, I'm not quite as smart as Rob, so I'm just summing it up. I'm going to challenge you today just to go out and create healthy tension. All right. Now let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity, really, that Rob and Monica gave me to just share, hopefully, your words to next level tonight. We want to thank you for their faithfulness in being a social justice type of church that's willing to go out to Russia and places in our community and just further your kingdom on earth as you've instructed us to. It's not about us. It's about you. And God, I just ask that you might bless Rob and Next Level and the volunteers and all the servants that are here that are trying to do just that. Lord, I just ask you might increase this congregation. You might pour out blessing upon it for their faithfulness to you as they literally just desire to become apprentices of you and just to further your kingdom and ultimately just become more like Christ. Thank you, God, for all you've done. Bring them back safely from Russia to us again in a week or so. And Lord, just help us to go out there this week and intentionally pursue healthy tension in our relationships so that we can ultimately look more like you. In your name, amen.